Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' offer of rest, of forgiveness, and life to all. We particularly think this lunchtime of everyone affected by that shooting in Las Vegas, and everyone affected by the Rohingya refugee crisis. We pray, our Father, that you would use these terrible situations for good, that those involved will come to the only source of hope and comfort. Please bring them to accept Jesus Christ's offer of rest. And please enable us this lunchtime to be those who accept this offer and to take this invitation to our city and to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seat. Really, it's very good to see you. As you came in this lunchtime, you hopefully were given this brochure about the City Weekend Away happening next March. Please read it. Please block out the date in March. Please come along. It'd be great to have you there. It's an excellent way to develop our understanding of Jesus Christ and what's involved in knowing him. There'll be many other city workers involved in the lunchtime talks will be there. And it really is a great break. So whether you come on your own or you come with your family, you'll be very, very welcome. There are many others in the building who'll be able to tell you about it, so please ask others why it's so worth coming to. And also, a quick reminder, a week tomorrow morning is the annual city prayer breakfast, a chance to pray with others from other lunchtime talks across the city, other churches. Please book in by signing up on the website. The details are on the back of the sheet. Let me read our passage for today. It's Matthew's Gospel. You'll find it, Matthew's Gospel, on your seat, and it's from page 29. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Well, good afternoon, and may I add my warm welcome to you, especially if there's a first visit amongst us. It's lovely to have you with us, and I hope you'll be able to join us regularly on a Tuesday or on a Thursday lunchtime. I wonder when the last time was you received an offer that was simply too good to resist. A friend of mine tells this rather unkind story against me that one summer many years ago he rang up and asked me what I was doing on a particular Friday in early July, and apparently I prevaricated, told him I needed to check my diary and so on and so forth, to which he replied, "I have tickets to the first Ashes test at Lord's and wondered if you'd like to join me." And apparently the response came, "I'm free," without so much as a hesitation. It was as shameless as that. But I wonder when the last time was that you received an offer that was simply too good to resist. The match to beat all matches, the party to beat all parties, a proposal, perhaps. There's somebody here celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary today. Remember that great day. The offer of the Christian faith, on the face of it, I would suggest, is simply too good to resist. It's held out by Jesus there on page 29, at the end of chapter 11, in verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The offer of rest is not simply of a free, long-stay pass into a luxurious retirement home. Rest is not an offer of passive inactivity. Rest in the Bible rather speaks of physical, spiritual, and relational joy living in God's world with all that wrecks this world removed once and for all. So rest is shorthand for living in perfect harmony today with my Creator, and for anticipating living in perfect harmony in his new creation with him for eternity. And the idea of rest first comes way back in the second chapter of Genesis, at the very start of the Bible, when we read that God rested from all the work that he was doing in creation. And the first Sabbath, as it was known, was not a day of inactivity. God simply rested from creating. The first Sabbath was intended as an endless day. There's no morning and evening at the end of the seventh day. And the first Sabbath was intended as a period of eternity where God rests with his creation and enjoys it with his people forever. And the next part of the Bible in Genesis 2 describes that perfect rest. And so the Garden of Eden is a place of physical provision with four rivers flowing out of it that form the four most verdant floodplains in the Middle East. Perfect physical provision. The Garden of Eden, a place of perfect relational harmony. Not only Adam and Eve existing in perfect harmony together, but also Adam and Eve existing in perfect harmony with their God, who walked with them in the garden in the cool of the evening. It's a beautiful image. And so rest speaks of an existence with no news of an Irma or a Hector or a Maria, no waking up to an earthquake in Mexico or news of a massacre in Los Angeles. And Jesus, when he comes and says to the crowds, "Come to me, all you who are weary, who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest," is offering us then free, if only we will come to him, a place in his eternal new creation where everything that spoils and wrecks this world is gone forever. Existence today in this broken world with our Creator God, anticipating tomorrow in his new creation with everything that ruins this world gone for eternity. And I think the beauty of the offer is all the more attractive when you look at the way Jesus describes himself in verse 29. "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. And now look at verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is a quote from Jeremiah. Now, this is a fascinating way for Jesus to describe himself. He has shown himself to be the giant in terms of moral purity. Against his magisterial standard, all morality is measured. And he's shown himself also by his mighty works to have authority to roll back everything that wrecks and ruins this world. With a word, he healed the sick. With a word, he calmed the storm. With a word, he commanded evil to get back in its box. And now this giant of power and purity describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The old phrase was meek and lowly, and the trouble with that is it suggests weakness, doesn't it? One writer says this: "The meekness manifested by the Lord Jesus is a fruit of his power. The Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command." Described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. "Come to me," says Jesus. "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and gentle." I say, who then would not wish to be part of this eternal kingdom, ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ in his meekness and gentleness? Don't you want to be part of it? Are you weary of the constant deluge of bad news with no sense of any hope of future relief? "Come to me," says Jesus. Are you burdened by the stressful intensity of life in God's world with no awareness of help from beyond? Come to me, says Jesus. Are you heavy laden with a debt of guilt, of realization of your own failure, and an awareness of a God who will judge you? Come to me, says Jesus. Are you fretful and anxious about the future for yourself and your family without any consciousness of one who holds the sovereign strings of the universe? Come to me, says Jesus. And do you find these self-promoting, self-exalting, self-adulating, self-centeredness of this world deeply wearisome? Come to me, says Jesus. And his yoke really is easy, and his burden really is light. Held up against every other man-made religion and philosophy, come to Jesus and you will feel the weight drop off your shoulders. Because his burden really is light, as we will see next week. And yet, quite remarkably, people don't. You may have noticed that, you know, with 70,000 people in the square, 300,000 people in the square mile, 70,000 within walking distance, people don't come to Jesus. Shortly after becoming a Christian myself, back in 1979, I sought out a friend of mine at university, and I wanted to tell him about this glorious offer. And I can recall precisely where I was in the university town at which I was studying. And I remember, in a very hesitatingly, rather inadequate way, telling him of this glorious offer and being staggered that he turned it down, just wasn't interested. More unsettlingly, some find the offer of Jesus with his claims and promises actually quite offensive. I've met several people who have been disowned by their family, by their nearest and dearest, as they come to Jesus. And this chapter, Matthew chapter 11, which contains this glorious, most famous offer of the Christian faith, so compellingly articulated, simultaneously is designed to explain and expose people's refusal to accept the offer of Jesus. We've been looking at it for a number of weeks. And Jesus' disciples have just returned from mission, which every Christian will understand themselves to be on. They've just returned from mission and have had any number of refusals and responses ringing in their ears as they come to Jesus. And so chapter 11 of Matthew through to chapter 13 is designed to show us why people respond to Jesus the way they respond. And so alongside this glorious offer, you think is just too good to refuse, we find in verse 25 and 26 an explanation of why people turn it down. We've already seen contrary responses, rather pathetic excuses, as people decide they're too busy tidying their sock drawer to take Jesus seriously, the sort of thing you hear in the pub. We've already seen that. We've already seen the hostility of a Herod who finds the claims of Jesus too uncomfortable. I want to live my life my way. The affair is too important to take Jesus seriously. And now in verse 25 through 27, we're allowed to eavesdrop on a prayer of Jesus, God the Son speaking to God the Father. It's a tremendous privilege. And it's designed so that we can understand better why it is the city doesn't flock to Jesus. Verse 25, the deliberate disguise of God. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your good pleasure, your gracious will. The word wise here is somebody of sound mind. The word understanding is intelligent, quick to apprehend. And the implication is that it is those who consider themselves and are considered the agenda-setting intelligentsia of the day, the elite, insofar as they consider themselves to be wise and learned in their own eyes, from whom God deliberately conceals the truth about himself. A deliberate disguise. And the word little children, you see it there, you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children doesn't refer to the gullible or the naive. It speaks rather of those who are prepared to learn. The suggestion then is that there are those who are ready to listen, those who are prepared to learn. It seems then that God the Father deliberately conceals himself from those who are wise in their own eyes. He will not be found by those who think they know best. But it seems simultaneously that he openly discloses himself to those who, like a little child, are ready and prepared to learn. Why is it that people fail to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus prays to his Father, we're allowed to eavesdrop, and he gives thanks for God's divine, deliberate hiding of himself. Why is it that people fail to follow Jesus? Oh, says Jesus, because they think they know best. They won't learn. Now, please, when he talks about little children, the point is absolutely not that we have to remove our brains or that God is only for the gullible and naive. There is enough in what God has shown us to occupy the most sophisticated mind and to leave those who will take the trouble to examine and explore a lifetime of study, finishing and thinking, oh, I'm only ankle deep. The point is that if we will come to Jesus ready to be taught, if we will humble ourselves, he will show us wonderful things. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do you remember how, as a small child, you really wanted to learn some new skill? Perhaps it was football or fishing or I don't know what your particular thing was when you were a 10-year-old. You really wanted to learn. You just soaked it up. And the teachers of that kind of age group talk about the children as being like blotting paper. They just soak it all in. You know what it's like with your own children. And then there'll be those amongst us here, sort of techie types, who will be infinitely frustrated by their boss, who when they go to him for the 15th million time, I can see our techies here thinking about me at this point, saying, oh, I'm afraid I can't quite understand this. He said, well, why won't you listen? I've shown you 15 times already. For goodness sake, stop thinking you know it all. Listen and do what I say. Maybe your boss is like that. God the Father will not allow himself to be found by those who are wise in their own eyes. God the Father deliberately hides himself from the wise and learned. He muddies the water. And not only does God the Father conceal himself, but God the Son praises God the Father for doing so. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned. The immediate context is Capernaum. We haven't got time to go back now, but Jesus has referred to Capernaum with the words that Babylon used of herself. So if you just look up the page to verse 23 there, you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? It's just over the page on the left there. And you, Capernaum, verse 23, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down. That's the language Babylon used of herself. And Babylon was the most sophisticated, self-opinionated city of its day. Babylon thought she could replace God. Of all the cities of the world, Babylon thought she'd worked God out. Babylon thought she had God in her pocket. And Babylon said of herself, I will ascend to the heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like God. Isaiah chapter 14. And Jesus comes to Capernaum. They refuse to receive him because they think they know better. And Jesus uses the words of Babylon to speak of Capernaum. And then he says, thank you, Lord, that you've blinded Capernaum so they can't see God. And to the person who looks on God with condescending superiority, to the person who approaches God with the attitude of, well, I will give God my time when my busy schedule allows. I'll investigate God on my own terms. Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you hide yourself from such. Of course. Imagine how it would be if God danced to your tune. Picture what heaven would be like if it was full of people who thought, well, I worked God out after I'd made it to CEO, then I thought I'd conquered the city, and I thought I'd conquer God too, and I worked him out then after I got my PhD. It would be hell. And so there's a challenge here, for God is sovereign over who knows him and who does not, and his invitation list is extended only to those who will come to God on God's terms in humble acknowledgement that God is God, like a little child. And there's encouragement here. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to God as a child, on your knees, and you will be party to the most wonderful truth. Now that leaves us, of course, asking how does a person actually come to know God? Where is this knowledge of God, this personal awareness of God, to be found? Do I need to take a PhD in theology? Do I need to go on pilgrimage to Iona? Or do I need access to some as yet undisclosed website with an impenetrable password? And that brings us to our next point that you can see in verse 27. Here we have the divine disclosure of God. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, says Jesus. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, did you notice in verse 28, Jesus puts himself front and center, come to me, I will give you my yoke, my burden. So what Jesus is saying is, actually, knowledge of God starts in relationship with Jesus as we come to him. It's not an online course, it's not a textbook, it's not a box set on Netflix. It's as we come to Jesus. And verse 27 explains why. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, come to me. And the word handed over there speaks of a conscious delegation of responsibility and possession. It's in the past tense, and Jesus speaks of all things. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And the word to know is a specific word for knowledge that speaks of looking on, observing someone or something. Do you notice the negative in verse 27? No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. You and I have never had a fully conscious, cognitive, face-to-face encounter with the living God in all his splendor. I was thinking of saying, if you have had such an encounter with the living God, please stand up now and we'll get the people to cart you off, because there's probably something slightly wrong upstairs. Isaiah, when he just caught a glimpse of the glory of God, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And so we have no knowledge of God on which to base any opinion about God other than speculation and what is revealed to us. And now the positive. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, says Jesus. And so God the Father has handed over to God the Son all things. God the Son has gazed upon and contemplated and observed and known personally and intimately for all eternity God the Father. And God the Father has absolute, unsullied, perfect, total knowledge of God the Son. The two know each other perfectly, fully, absolutely. And the family imagery helps, you know, as a son of our parents or a daughter of our parents, if we have had at least a half-decent relationship with mother or father, we know them better than anybody else. You know when you go to a funeral or a memorial service and the family member gets up and they tell you all these things about, well, I never knew that about him or her. Inside knowledge. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. The Son has unique access to the Father. The Son has been entrusted to a unique disclosure by the Father. The Son is in a unique position with regard to the Father. All means all. Handed over means given over. He has access to everything there is to know about God. a divine disclosure. And we need to be clear about that. That means for us, we have an undeniable ignorance. You and I know nothing about God apart from what he shows us. It's pure guesswork, speculation. You might think you know something about God, and I want to say, well, how do you know it? On what basis is your analysis done? How can you be so confident? The thing I've noticed about a lot of my friends who don't accept the claim of Jesus Christ is they have very firmly held views about God on the basis of no knowledge. And I sometimes say to them, I have a particular relative who always lectures me on what the Bible says, and I'm, you know, still paddling around in the shallows and all the rest of it, but I have read the Bible cover to cover every year for the last 20-odd years, and I always think it's extraordinary that he seems to think he knows far, and I sometimes say to him, well, on what basis, when did you last read the Bible? Oh, I don't read the Bible, but we all know it says that. Speculation, ignorance. And the logic is inescapable, for so long as we refuse to come to Jesus, given that God has disclosed himself fully in Jesus, so long will you remain ignorant. But if we humble ourselves, if we come to Jesus, then we have access to God himself. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think it's as simple as this. I want you to imagine for a moment that yesterday evening the CEO of a publicly listed underwriting syndicate took me to one side and told me a piece of information that would be of extraordinary interest to you today in terms of the direction of the markets to come. Already you want to know what it is. Imagine it's written on a little piece of paper that I put in this little silver box I have in my pocket. Imagine I was then to tell you that the information had to do with the hostile takeover of his publicly listed syndicate by one of the big insurance houses just round the corner. You're itching, aren't you, to get in here and have a look at it. And imagine I would say, look, come to me after the service. Come to me and I'll tell you. Well, I know it's illegal and all you people who are working in compliance, I know you're after me and so you'll be watching my bank account and all the rest of it. Yeah, we have a lot of compliance people in the city because we're all crooks. But there we are. Imagine, here it is. I've got access to it. There's only one way you're going to get it, and that is if you're humble enough to come. If you're ready to come on my terms, yep, William, tell me. But if you're too proud, forget the too honest bit for a moment. If you're too proud, you're never going to know. And that's exactly Jesus' point. Let's pray together. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Gracious Father, how we praise you that you have not left us alone in the immensity of the universe, but that you yourself have come to visit us in the person of God the Son, the Lord Jesus. Grant us, we pray, the humility to come to him and the joy of knowing him. In his name, amen. Okay, let's make a start, shall we? But some very good questions here. Thank you for them, and as I say, I'll have a go and see how we get on. What are these things that are hidden? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding. I think it has to be the matters that Jesus has been revealing in chapters 8, 9, and 10, which are the mighty works that Jesus has been doing, which are evidence that he is God's King, Lord of this creation and of God's new creation. So chapter 11 begins with John the Baptist asking, is Jesus the Christ? And Jesus then speaks in terms of the deeds of the Christ. And those are the deeds, the mighty works, he calls them, that he did in chapter 8 and 9. These are evidences that he is the one promised in the Old Testament, the Christ of God. So what are these things? I think it's the identity of Jesus as the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. That Jesus is God. Clearly, some wise and understanding people are able to see God. Paul the Apostle, for example. So how do we explain this in the context of verse 25? I'm very sorry, I obviously wasn't quite clear enough. What I'm trying to say is that when it says wise and learned, and it's speaking about people who are wise in their own eyes, I've got nothing to learn. And the context of Capernaum makes that point. If you look back at verse 23, he describes Capernaum using the language that Babylon used of herself. And Capernaum said, I am exalted to heaven. In other words, I sit above God. And that was classic of Babylon in the 7th century and 6th century BC. Babylon is held up as the most arrogant, though highly learned. And Jesus is saying of Capernaum in his day, when they've seen the mighty works, that they actually witnessed him raising somebody from the dead. He's saying, you're so self-opinionated, so proud of your own knowledge, so confident that you don't need God, that you're like Babylon of the 4th, 5th, 6th century. And I would suggest that Capernaum and Babylon fit very adequately a description of the city in the 21st century. How then should we evangelize the proud and the arrogant? Is human arrogance insurmountable by God's grace? What of Saul of Tarsus? Irresistible grace. Absolutely right. And it's amazing how the Lord will humble people overnight, just like that, and bring a person to their knees. And I suspect if we went round table by table by table, there'd be many people who'd be able to say, do you know, I woke up, or such and such happened in our family, or I just suddenly came to my senses and realized that I don't have all the answers. And it's really interesting, in Matthew 8 and 9, the individuals who find that happening, they find it happening on the basis of their morality. They suddenly realize they're far more wicked than they ever realized. Something happens, maybe they do something, I don't know. But that's what you see in Matthew 8 and 9. Or in terms of being confronted with their own mortality. And sometimes that happens. We're just suddenly, you know, the visit to the doctor, we suddenly are up, my goodness. Or with kind of, in a particular instance, just the sheer magnitude of this created world in which we live, the storm at sea. And sometimes, I spoke last January, in the space of 3 weeks, to three individuals who had been in four earthquakes, full-on city-destroying earthquakes. And that's an eye-opener. And I think sometimes those who are proud in their own eyes, the Lord just does break in one way or another. Do you agree it is not for us to determine who is proud or wise? Our commission is simply to share the good news. God decides the rest. Yes, I do. Is it really a question of people choosing, rejecting Jesus, or rather God choosing who can come to him? Well done. That is exactly the issue. I mean, look at the end of verse 27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's entirely his choice. Look at the beginning of verse 28. Come to me, all. And look at verse 25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. So the invitation goes widespread to absolutely everybody. It's not our decision as to who's wise and who's learned. You've got no idea what's going on up in here in a person's life, and nor have I. We just offer the invitation. It's amazing that people should refuse it. It's almost unbelievable, but they do. Jesus explains why. Because they're too proud in their own eyes. They're not prepared to learn. But at the same time, the only people to whom the truth is revealed is people who Jesus chooses to reveal it to. Can you make sense of that? No, nor can I. It's in his hands. But the Bible both teaches that God is sovereign in the whole matter of revelation and salvation, and at the same time offers salvation to everybody. And some of us have developed forms of theology that just squirrel away in this area, and others of us can develop a kind of view of God that just squirrels away in this area. And the Bible teaches both. And I can't tell you any more than that. What if I'm a Christian and I'm still feeling weary and burdened? Yeah, well, that may very, very well be the case. And what I tried to say was that the offer of rest is of relationship with God in this world and the prospect of harmonious relationship with him in the next. And the things that wreck and ruin this world won't be gone until the end of our lives. And therefore, sometimes we do find living with them very wearisome. But we do have the rest of knowing real hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence with us. And Jesus says, cast all your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. And my personal experience is that when I find myself wearied, burdened, and heavy laden, as I cast my anxiety on the Lord Jesus and come back to him, I do find real rest. Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Come back next week. We're going to be exploring more of the Sabbath next week. And we're going to be looking at abusive religion. Let me lead us in prayer. Come to me, says Jesus. And so we come to you, living Lord Jesus, in humility, recognizing that we can know nothing of our Father in terms of personal, relational experience, apart from your gracious revelation. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the living God more clearly. Help us to come to you, Lord Jesus, and to receive rest for our souls. And we ask it in your name. Amen.